one thing that all of heaven celebrates. But on the other end of the spectrum, we're also going to talk about the one thing that God deeply opposes. And we're going to see both of those in Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible open already, I'd encourage you to get that open. If you don't own a Bible or didn't bring one, there should be one in the row back in front of you. And we'd love for you to take that with you, read the Bible on your own during the week, read the story again this week of the prodigal. That's the series that we're in. We're in part two of this really short but jam-packed series called The Prodigal. And what we're going to see today, and really the larger context at first of this story, is what God celebrates and what it says actually all of heaven celebrates. We see it in Luke 15, verse 7. It says this: "There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." One sinner who turns to God, turns away from death, turns toward life, who once was lost but now is found. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one person who does that than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Last week we saw this, didn't we? Like with the younger son in this story. If you missed last week, the story goes like this. The younger son goes to his father and he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. But not when you die. I want it what right now. I don't want intimacy with you. I want indulgence." And he liquidates his inheritance. And he runs off and goes to college and spends it all. And it doesn't end well. And he ends up in a pig farm, which wasn't just unclean literally. It was unclean religiously. And he's disgraced himself and he's disgraced his family. And he's at his end. And the scripture says he comes to his senses. And he starts to plan out a repentance speech. And he starts out to plan out reparations that he's going to make. He's going to work as one of the servants off-site and work his way back to his father and tell his father how sorry he is for all that he's done and all the ways he's disgraced his family. And yet before he can do any of that, while he was still a long way off, the father runs to him and embraces him and starts planning a party for him before he repented, before he made reparations. It's this amazing sequence that we see. And what we just read in Luke 15, 7 is when that happens, when something like that happens, all of heaven rejoices. They throw a party. They celebrate. That's why Jesus is telling us this story. It's a vivid example of that in this story. And that's why we celebrate, church. That's why we celebrated baptisms a few weeks ago, 19 of them, of people that were lost but now are found, people that turned from death to life, people that repented. And you need to know, like, we didn't just celebrate 19 baptisms. All of heaven celebrated that two Sundays ago. Okay? They threw a party. It was probably better than ours. And yet we're going to do that again in a few weeks because more people want to be baptized. Amen. And listen, I know some of you, we're going to talk about the older brother today, but some of you are the younger brother still, and you're still running away from God. And God is inviting you, come home. You can come home. Heaven wants to celebrate you too. We want to celebrate you too. I would challenge you, if you've never been baptized, if you've never turned from sin and death to life in Jesus' name, man, just in a few weeks, we're going to invite you to do that again. Fill out a Connect card in the seat back in front of you. Ask us questions. Come forward to the prayer team in a few moments. We'd love to celebrate new life in Jesus with you. So that's what God celebrates. What does God oppose? That's pretty important to know as well. Amen. What we see in the second part of this story is that God opposes pride, and we see it in a story form, but we see it in other places in scripture outright. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God opposes the proud. We see it in James 4. We see it in Proverbs 3. We see it in a lot of other places with different wording, but it's the same thing. God opposes the proud. Now, how many of you, lift a hand, how many of you struggle with pride? Now, some of you just struggled with pride because you couldn't raise your hand, all right? Listen, here's the reality about pride, man. It's one of those sins we often downplay, especially in comparison to other sins. Have you noticed this? If I were to tell you today, hey, listen, church, I'm having an affair. I mean, you know, it's just sometimes. And it's not really that big a deal. I'm working through it. Like, you'd be appalled, right? And you should be, okay? But if I were to say, church, you know, I'm struggling a little bit with pride lately, self-righteousness, you'd be like, God, so is everybody, Tim. Give yourself a break. We treat pride differently, and yet scripture says multiple times, God opposes the proud. Not God opposes the adulterer, not God opposes the murderer, God opposes the proud. It seems like we should take another look at our pride. And so that's what we're gonna do today. Aren't you excited that you're at church today? We're gonna look at pride. It's gonna be great. Luke chapter 15, we're gonna read this together, starting in verse 24. And I want you to see how this story plays out for the older brother. But I want us to see how we all have a little bit of older brother in us, all right? Here's what it says. For this, my son was dead. That's the father speaking. And is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry, refused to go in. So his father comes out and entreats him, pleads with him. But he answers his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. Here's our sermon title today, if you take notes, How to Be in Opposition to God. How to be in opposition to God. If you want to be in opposition to God, I'm going to tell you how. 3 steps today, all right? Take notes. The first thing you do if you want to be in opposition to God is make it about you. Make it about you. We see this in verse 28. Amidst the celebration over the younger brother returning home, it says the older brother is angry and refuses to go in. Can you picture what that looks like? I think maybe it looked something like this. Younger brother getting the new robe fit. He's getting his fit on. You know, he's doing well. Everybody's celebrating him. The older brother's just sitting out there, arms folded, grumbling. This is what he's doing. I thought about how to be in opposition to God was a late change in my sermon title, just so you know, behind the scenes. My first working title was How to Be a Party Pooper. Okay, because that's what this guy is doing. And listen, he's being a party pooper. And if some of you are bothered that I just said party pooper in church, listen to me, you're a party pooper, okay? Because that's just straight up. That's the first thing that came to my mind. He's a party pooper. But this is a massive party that's happening. This is a once-in-a-lifetime party that's happening. As you think about parties and feasts, like, you don't need to be picturing, like, your kid's birthday party in your backyard with a Costco pizza with a layer of grease on top. No, that's not what this is. This is Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Like meets Times Square at New Year's Eve or Coachella or whatever extravagant party that you can relate to. That's the kind of party that's happening in this story. Right, most likely, this would have been this family's only party like this for their whole lives. They would have invited the entire village to this party. They killed the fattened calf. Remember, that was a delicacy in this day. They often didn't even eat meat. The fattened calf was the nicest meat. They gave the best robe, the best ring. And they were celebrating. We see a vivid picture of that. Verse 25, look at that verse. The older brother, hears the music. Notice, and the dancing. You get that? Now, what kind of rowdy dancing can you hear This is like the Cotton Eye Joe on steroids, people. I mean, this is a party. This is a celebration. The lost has been found. A once-in-a-lifetime thing for this family. And yet the older brother, arms folded, smug, grumbling, he makes it about him. Now, this should remind you of someone. This should remind you of some people. In Luke 15, verse 1, the whole reason Jesus even shares this story is because there's some scribes, there's some Pharisees, there's some religious people who are outside of parties that are celebrating the lost being found by Jesus. And they're just standing there like this, smug and grumbling and complaining. That's why Jesus even shares this story. See, last week we said it, this story, Tim Keller said it this way, it's not necessarily trying to warm hearts, it's trying to smash our categories. It's trying to call out the religious elite, the prideful, back in that day and in our day. And we see it vividly in this older brother. He makes it about himself. How many of you find yourself making it about yourself? Can we relate to this story, church, a little bit? In 2024, we make it about ourselves. I see it in pop culture. One of my favorite theologians of our day, Jim Gaffigan. I don't know if you've heard of him, read any books by him, but he says it this way, referencing our obsession with ourselves. He's talking about how weird it is that we work out in front of mirrors at gyms. And this is what he says. He says, I like to look at myself while I work on myself, while I read myself magazine. Maybe I'll go to my Facebook page and look at photos of myself and read what myself has written about myself. That's pretty dead on exegesis of our culture, amen? I mean, that's what we're doing. I love how a friend of mine says it who goes to our church. He always references his Bible, grabs it like this, and he says, hey, at what point did you read this and think it was all about you? And simultaneously, I love it when he says that, and I also hate it because it's very convicting, right? We see a little bit of our older brother in all of us, especially in the church, right? We can relate to this just like the Pharisees and just like the older brother. Like many of us, we see lost people being found in churches. Many of us, we see people who are broken being healed, people being brought from death to life in Jesus' name. And we look at that and we're like, man, that's great, but when are we gonna change this music? I mean, Tim, I get it. Like, I love the new life here. And I love, like, in church, like, it's great. Like, a lot of people are coming and people are, like, marriages are being healed, Tim. It's great. Like, my friends have come and other people's friends. But hey, can we just alter the programming just a little bit to suit my needs? And my favorite one is, hey, man, the church is growing and like, new believers are coming. But, you know, that's my seat. And they're sitting in my seat. Can you tell them to move out of my seat? And this isn't Phoenix Bible Church. This is like other churches, like in a far off land, you know, like, it never happens here. We don't ever make it about ourselves in church here, do we? I think we do. I think there's a little older brother in all of us. And you need to be reminded that this is how we are in opposition to God. See, here's what's so scary about pride. Like, it's because it's the one thing that causes us to be in opposition to God. Like, that's enough, right? But if you want to be scared a little bit more about pride, here's why you should be scared of it in your life. Here's why you should be sobered by it in your life. It's because pride is the one thing that God opposes. But it's also the one thing that prevents us from seeing and celebrating the one thing that he celebrates, the lost being found. That's what happens in this story. His pride, the older brother's pride, he can't celebrate the one thing that all of heaven celebrates, the lost being found, the dead being made alive. It's not because of his adultery, and that's a bad sin. It's not because of his murder, and that's a really bad sin. It's because of his pride. And so we have to see, man, how are we in opposition to God at times? How do we miss what God in all of heaven celebrates? We make it about ourselves. The second thing of how to be in opposition to God is not just to make it about you, but believe God owes you. Believe God owes you. As the Father is beaming with joy over his lost son being found, the older son just gets more angry and smug. We see it in verse 29. Look at that verse. It says, but he answers his father, look. Right, notice the tone. That's more like how you address a landlord, not your father. Especially in Jesus's day, patriarchal society, there was deep respect for your father, the way you talked to your father, the way you treated your father. And he says to his father, look. I served you these many years. That's slave master language in the original text. I served you like a master. I was a slave for you for all these years. And I never disobeyed your command. He gives him his perfect resume and then says, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And there you see it. Remember the younger son? He runs away from God. He runs away from the Father and just wants the things from the Father. Here we see the older son. He runs to the Father and yet still just wants his things. See, there's two lost sons in this story. Many of you grew up reading the story, you're like, oh, it's the prodigal son, singular. I was talking to my daughter. We were taking a walk yesterday. I remember this story. Like, I read it in my children's Bible, and she only read about the one son. We stop. We let the credits roll after the one son. The lost is found. Let's celebrate. And we miss the biggest warning, the reason why Jesus tells this story in the first place, to call out the pride that exists in all of us, specifically here where we believe God owes us. And that's what the older brother is saying. Like, I've done all this for you. I've never done these things, these bad things. And so now, like, and you give somebody else these good things and you don't give them to me? Like, what's up with that, Dad? And it doesn't compute for him. Now listen, I think this is tough for us, right? Because I think if I asked you today, like, hey, do you believe God owes you? I don't know about that. I don't know if I believe God owes me. Like, it's like lightning might strike me if I say that. But here's another way to phrase it. Do you ever find yourself saying, but God, I did blank. But God, I didn't do blank like everybody else did. Specifically when you don't get what you want in life, specifically when you don't get what you pray for to God, when you don't get that promotion, when that conflict with a family member doesn't get resolved, when that sickness doesn't get healed, when your finances don't start going in the black and they're just remaining in the red, and when those things are happening as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes we say, but God, I did blank. But God, I went to church. My friends slept in. But God, I served people. And everybody else is just going and getting theirs and they're on their phone and they're so selfish. But like, God, I did this. I gave up my time. I gave up my talent. I gave up my treasure. But God, I did this. Why didn't you give me this in return? And we treat God like a landlord or a service provider who we do things for and he does things for us in return. And what Jesus is showing us in this story is that if you do that, you're just as lost as the younger son. You may not be running away from God to get things, but you're just running to God, but only to get things and not God himself. And how many of you are honest? Like, do sometimes you obey God to try to control God? If you're honest that you serve God in hopes that he'll pay you back one day. And you don't do that out of love. Maybe at one point you did, when you first became a Christian, and you were very familiar with your younger son ways and all the sin in your life, but now you've been coming to church. You're a seasoned vet at this thing. You've been studying your Bible. You've done it in a year. You passed by Job, flying colors. Get behind me, Job. You kept going all the way to the end. You've served people. You tithe. You're like, tithe 10%. I do that, Tim. And yet when some things don't work out in your life, you're like, but God, I did. You were supposed to do. And we act as if God owes us. Listen to me, that's one of the ways that we can miss celebrating what all of heaven celebrates, but it's also one of the ways we can be in direct opposition to God himself. Because God wants you to serve him, but he doesn't need you to serve him. He wants you to be in relationship with him. He wants you to love him and get him and realize the God of the universe sees all your sin, past, present, and future, and sees all your good works, and sees all the good things you have done, and sees all the sacrifices you make, and yet he loves you no matter what. He's not gonna love you more, he's not gonna love you less because of those things. And you wanna serve a God like that, not to get things from him, but to get him. Because as we said last week, nobody else loves like that. That's a one-in-a-kind love. How are we in opposition to God? Here's the last thing. We have 20/20 vision with the sins of others, yet we're blind to our own. This one's gonna be the most fun. Verse 30, we see the older brother talking to the father, but when this son of yours, notice he won't claim his brother anymore, as this son of yours. You ever do that, parents, like with some of your kids? You're like, your child spilled that and didn't pick it up. Well, he's your child too, okay. So it's still his brother, but he can't claim him in this moment. He's angry, he's upset. He says, this son of yours came and devoured your property with prostitutes. Now that's interesting on a couple levels. If you really paid attention to the story Jesus shares, we never see prostitutes in the story. And yet the older brother is somehow aware that the younger brother sold all his inheritance, got the money, and devoured it specifically on prostitutes. To which I read that and think, well, like, did he send the spy out? Like, he was in a field working at home. How did he even know? He's got the binoculars out. He's got 20/20 vision on his younger brother's sin. And yet, his own sin, he's completely blinded to. We see it in verse 29. He says, I never disobeyed a command. Now, is that true? No. But we say it all the time here. The only perfect person in the Bible is Jesus Christ. The only perfect person shared in stories or parables in the Bible is Jesus Christ. So had he disobeyed a command? Yes. But he can't see it. But he can see his brother's sin really, really well. How many of us fall into that trap? I think all of us fall into this trap in traffic. Amen? How many of you see somebody else swerving on the highway? And you're like, oh my gosh, where do these people learn how to drive? You see people swerving like, are you drunk? What are you doing? And just by the way, if you have a Love Move sticker on your car, please don't, okay? Please be nice to those people in Jesus' name. But how many times we look at somebody else and we're like, oh my gosh, how could you be so dumb? In the safety of our car, right? And yet when we swerve, we got all kinds of excuses. I love this sticker I saw on a minivan the other day that said it this way. It said, hey, I'm not drunk. I'm just handing out snacks to my children. It's already the built-in excuse. Like, I'm doing, like, holy stuff. Like, I'm serving people. Hey, who needs this? But everybody else, like, and we're so in tune with the sins of everybody else and yet so often blind to our own. Do you see this in your life? That's why Jesus says, hey, get that log out of your eye before you start trying to dig out the speck in somebody else's eye. Because Jesus really, he knows you and I. He knows that we're often blind to our own sin. Listen, that causes us to be in direct opposition to God, because it's religious pride. Why does heaven celebrate? Why does God celebrate? It's when one person repents, turns from sin, turns from death, turns from lostness, and turns toward God. God celebrates that. Heaven celebrates that over 99 people who are righteous and have no need of repentance. It's meant to call the religious people out again, as Jesus does, because everybody needs to repent over something. Like, you never outgrow repentance. So how many of us, man, do we see everybody's sin around us? You're very in tune. You could write a paper, a dissertation, 5 points, 10 points, 10, 50 points on the way your spouse sins, on the way your kids sin, on the way your friends sin, on the way that the people who used to be your friends sin, on the way people in this church sin. Hey, how are you? Often as a pastor, as people come and they complain to me about other people, which, you know, again, never happens. It does. I mean, you know, I don't know. Let's move on. You know, I'll say like, hey, man, that's really good. And like, how are you talking to them about it? Well, typically I haven't. I'm just talking to 10 other people about them and asking them to pray for that person, which is called gossip. And then once we kind of get past that, I say, well, hey, man, do you see any of this in your life? I mean, in that conflict, let's say they have 90% of it covered. Do you see like any way you've contributed like 10%? I mean, it's like you told them a fairy tale that they've never heard before. They're like, what? How did I miss that? What are you talking about? Shocker. And it's pride. It's so sneaky, and yet it's so destructive. And it's so sad, because it causes us to miss the very thing that heaven and God celebrate. And so we don't want to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. And so we need to come to our senses like the younger son. We need to come to our senses about our pride, man, sooner than later. We need to run to the Father sooner than later. Here's what's crazy about the way this story ends. Did you notice it's kind of a cliffhanger? It just ends with the older son standing outside grumbling. That's it. And we don't know, does he go back in the party? Does he reconcile with his father? We don't know. And I think Jesus does that intentionally, because I think, remember, Jesus is surrounded by all these religious elite who struggle with pride. I think Jesus is putting it on them. And I think Jesus is putting it on us who struggle with pride as well. How are you going to finish the story? Are you gonna go in the party? Are you gonna drop your pride? Are you gonna run to the Father? Are you gonna, arms folded, stand there and miss out on the celebration and be in direct opposition of God for the rest of your life? Listen, there's some good news today. If that's you, if you're tempted to do that, if you do that in your life, there's some good news today. The Father goes to you as well. The Father runs to you just like he runs to the younger brother. Did you notice it in the text? The Father leaves the party and entreats, pleads with the older brother and says, son, you've been with me your whole life. All that I have is yours. He shows him grace. Even in the midst of his pride, he shows him grace. I love this from D.A. Carson. I think it sums it up well. He says it this way: there is more than one way to run away from God, but there is only one way back. God is so prodigal in his grace that he runs to the rebellious and the self-righteous and restores both. See, many times in a text like this, we like to crack on the older brother. I'm guilty of this as well. We like to crack on the older brother, and we're like, hey, if some of you, if your older brother's in this room and you got a problem with us reaching out to the younger brothers in this church, then get out. Which I always think is silly, because doesn't that make you an older brother at that point? You're deciding who's in and out. And we're really good at that in church, in our society. We say, hey, the good people are in. The bad people, they're out. And yet the gospel doesn't say that. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity, the New Testament says, no, we're all out. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all out. How do you get in? By humbly acknowledging that you're out, save for the grace of God. Amen? I mean, that's the other part of that verse, 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we drop our pride, when we run to the Father, that's on us. Here's the good news. God's grace is for the older brother in this room and the younger brother. The one who's running to God just for his things and who's running away from God just for things. Will we drop our pride? Will we run to the Father? There's one way I just want to close seeing this happening in our church. You need to know our church is made up of younger brothers and older brothers, and it should be that way, that God's grace is for both, and God is pursuing both. And just recently, we have some people in our church who are reaching out to who you might call younger brothers, some people that have run away from God, experienced pain, but now are running back to God. And we have them here at Phoenix Bible Church. And the people that are reaching out to them, we might call older brothers. They've known the Father a long time, and they know the Bible really well, and they've served in the church for a long time. And yet, they're going to the younger brothers, and they're reaching out to them, and they're living life with them, and they're studying the Bible with them, and they're serving with them. And just this week, just for the sake of not sharing their names, I'm gonna call older brother and younger brother. Just this week, one of the older brothers who's ministering to the younger brother emails me. And it says this, I'm just gonna give you a snippet. It says, she told me, the younger brother, she told me, fortunately for me, the only book they would allow me to have was a Bible. She said she read that Bible cover to cover many times. She said her favorite story was about the time that Jesus was with the Pharisees and they accused him of hanging out with sinners and eating with them. She paused and said, it's tough to read now as it was initially. That's me. I'm a sinner, yet he accepts me. So that's the younger brother. The older brother finished this saying, I told her, this is really good. I don't know why it's causing me to cry. I told her, we are all sinners saved by his grace. Listen to me, church, we have Starting Point today. It's meant to get you to like be familiarized with our church. This is Phoenix Bible Church. It's a church full of some older brothers who've been in church for a long time and served God for a long time and know a lot of the Bible, like the Pharisees and like the older brother, they know a lot of the Bible, and yet they have been redeemed. And yet they were lost and they have been found. And they're being used by God and they're stepping into the party. And they're reaching out to some younger brothers who have run far from God. And we have these people in our church too who have experienced deep pain in their life. And yet they're being restored. And the younger brother and the older brother are being restored together. And it's not messy and it's not hard at all. It's so easy. No, right? It's so messy. It's so difficult. And yet it all works because of the grace of God for the glory of God and the good of our people and the good of so many people out there who need to encounter somebody who's been redeemed as a younger brother and an older brother just like them. That's what our church is about. And if you're struggling with that, if you don't know how to respond right now, if you're like, man, Tim, I'm kind of running still from God. I don't know if I can drop my pride. That's why we have our prayer team. We're gonna sing and respond right now. And you can drop your pride right now and walk to the front. I love that we have a prayer team that's down front, because you kind of have to drop your pride a little bit and say, God, I need you. And that's the kind of church we wanna be. And so we're gonna sing and respond. And if you need prayer for anything, come. run to the Father. He'll receive you. He loves you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, I thank you this morning for this whole story, for both brothers. God, I thank you that we can see ourselves in both of them, and it's a little bit painful. But God, it's also just such good news because we see Jesus sharing the story, the one who lived a perfect life for the younger brother and the older brother, the one who died in the place of the younger brother's sin and the older brother's sin, the one who rose again, defeating both, and the one who's inviting us to run to you right now, to drop our pride in whatever way we have pride today. God, I know it takes many forms. We make it about us, or we think you owe us something, or we see other people's sin way better than we see our own. God, I don't know how that's shaping up for us right now, but I know we all struggle with it in some sense. And so, God, I just pray that we would repent today. I pray that you would be celebrating, and all of heaven would be celebrating today because of how many people in this room just made a decision to repent and give up their sin to you. God, help us to do that. We can't do that on our own, but God, I see you inviting us into that, and I see reconciliation in that, and I see your love awaiting us in that. And so, God, might we respond. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said, amen.